Okay, so tonight, again, we're going to talk about adoration, specifically on some techniques that I used when I became Catholic. When I was using these techniques, though, I didn't know that I was using techniques. I was just there begging for the help and the grace of God. And he led me through a process of healing that was amazing and wonderful. And I'd like to give you a little bit of a glimpse tonight, just an introduction on how that works. Because many times we come to adoration and we're kind of puzzled about what to do. It's not really clear to us. Many times that I went to adoration early on, I would just sleep. I was so worn out, and it was the one place I felt completely safe, and I would just snooze. And it was amazing. It's kind of like if any of you have a little baby, it's kind of like watching a baby sleep. That's kind of what I imagine the Lord was happy to see me do, just rest in him. But anyway, I'm going to start with a little introduction about the human person and how we're made up of body and soul. And so just like the body has its elements, for instance, its needs. It has needs for the body. The needs are food, clothing, water, shelter, sleep, for example. And those needs are non-negotiable. In other words, if we try to live without the right amount of food or the right amount of water, it's going to cost us. It's going to wound us. And so we can end up with wounds to our body. Same also with wound to the body can be done through a traumatic impact. So the body can be wounded, and so can the soul. So we can have a traumatic impact, so to speak, on the soul by something bad happening, something from our childhood or something in our life where a horrible event happens and it wounds our soul. Or over time, being deprived from the needs of the soul. The basic needs of the soul, I've identified five, which are the need for physical touch, trust, respect, feeling valued and cherished, and connected with. That's right. And so if we don't get those that we need, which none of us do, our soul gets wounded. And the other part of the way that our soul has been wounded is original sin. In original sin, what happened was that in the Garden of Eden, the evil one had to convince Adam and Eve that God didn't have their back. And then they were compelled to take it in their own hand and manage it. And this is the wound of original sin that we've inherited. We are often forgetting that God actually has our back, that he's going to be there for us. Because when we forget that he has our back, then we are, as it were, stuck with fear. So in the absence of God's love, we have fear. So we have these different ways. We have original sin, and then, of course, we inherit it from our environment. Our parents teach us things about fear, about performance, and we get wounded from our parents. Inadvertently, no parent sets out when they have a child, oh, I can't wait to wound my child. Nobody does that. It happens because we ourselves are wounded, and then we end up wounding our children by passing on the same wounds that we have. So the good news is, though, here, the wounds to the soul is what we're going to try to discover tonight. But somehow, we always get focused on the pain symptoms. Because the pain symptoms are embarrassing, and they're things that bother us. Like, for instance, the most popular pain symptoms that I have identified, most likely, in today's society and the people that I work with, are depression, anxiety, and loneliness. Now, there's several other pain symptoms of the soul, but those are really common ones. And I think most everybody here can identify with this anxiety, depression, and loneliness from one time or another. And so these pain symptoms are actually helpful to us. Most of the time, we want to pray those away. Oh God, please help me get rid of this depression or this anxiety or this loneliness. Please take it away, God. I don't like it. But that's kind of like saying, I've got this really bad pain in my back. I just want you to take away the pain. Or maybe I'll go to the doctor and get some pharmaceuticals to just make it go away. And not looking at what's causing it. I like to tell the story about my adopted grandmother. Her name was Faith. And she had a pain in her back. She went to the doctor. And the doctor says, oh, you've got arthritis. You're an old woman. Take these pills. She's like, no, I am an old woman. I do have arthritis. But this is not that pain. It's something else. And so, sure enough, third time at the doctor, she's just really busting the doctor's chops, and he agrees, okay, finally, I'll order an MRI. Turns out, she had a tumor growing in her back. Cancerous tumor. They got it out, and, you know, she lived another, 15, 20 years before she passed because they got it soon enough. Now, if she would have just said, okay, fine, I'll just take the pain pills, then the cancer would have taken her much sooner. And see, this is the deal. Anxiety and depression, loneliness, and other pain symptoms are telling us something. They're telling us that we have a wound. So what are wounds? Wounds to the soul are beliefs. That's it. We believe things. And so these things are often hidden from us. Like, we don't know what's causing the pain. But like in the back, it's like, oh, my leg hurts or my abdomen hurts or something. We're motivated then to go to the doctor. And this is good. And so, believe it or not, we need to start by being grateful for our pain symptoms. These horrifically tedious things like loneliness. Who wants to be thankful for loneliness? Who wants to be thankful for depression or anxiety? Nobody wants to. But if you can look at it as a pain symptom and to get to the belief, because once you change the belief, once that gets healed, then the pain goes away. It's just that simple. So we're going to look at this a little bit more in depth. So, because ultimately, if we're stuck in a wound, a belief. So one of the wounds I mentioned, the original sin wound, remember what it is? God does not have my back. I cannot trust God with my pain. I can't trust God with my shame. That's a problem. That's a big problem that's going to cause us a lot of fear when we get separated from the very one who can and wants to heal us. So when we look at this belief, we can see how all these different areas of our life where we've experienced a lack of love, then usually what goes with it is some sort of a shame or pain when we feel cut off from the need of our soul. Remember, love is these five things: valued and cherished, connected with, trusted, respected, and touched. This is how love gets communicated. And when these things we get cut off from them, we have a deficit of love, we're wounded. Okay? And it's a belief about ourselves. Oh, God, he just couldn't love me because I'm too big of a sinner. He couldn't love me because I've got this issue or that issue. And so anyway, this is what keeps us stuck. So tonight, I want to talk about how to get at some of these things in and work through some healing process in adoration. So, because this is, there's an amazing power here in adoration and this connection to our Lord. Arguably, it's the safest place in the universe where we connect with the mystical presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. I remember, gosh, I wish I had time to tell the whole story, but when I first went to Eucharistic Adoration, I was not even Catholic at that time. I was just told, well, if you want to experience God in a much more real way, go to Adoration. Do you know what that is? I said, no, I don't know what it is. I was actually on the radio, Catholic radio. I was calling in. And this the person on the radio said, go to Eucharist Adoration. Call up a local parish and go on in there. It's like, okay. So I found one in the Sacramento area. And I went in there. And I remember looking at this host and thinking, this is Jesus? Now, I knew in my mind at that point, I had done a lot of reading and study about the church, and I was convinced that if there was anything to Christianity, that I would find something here in the Catholic Church. Otherwise, I was kind of done with it. But anyway, I remember looking at that and thinking, oh man, I can't really wrap my brain around this. I can't believe this is what the church says it is. It just looks like a little piece of bread. And yet, what I came to experience was deep healing that I never thought was possible. And so I'm going to introduce you just a little bit tonight into how this happens, okay? So, the grieving process, first of all, I'm just going to talk really briefly about that. There's three things to the grieving process, because really what we're trying to do is let go of the lies that are the wounds to our soul. We want to learn how to let go of those. So we have to grieve. And the first tenet of grieving is humility, where we come with the help of God to know the truth about ourselves. The truth, like, anxiety isn't my problem. Drinking too much isn't my problem. Porn isn't my problem. Screaming and yelling or having a rage fit at my loved ones, that isn't my problem. My problem is that I don't trust God with my pain. I don't trust Him. And so to see that truth about myself, and why don't I trust Him? Well, because nobody's taught me how to trust Him. And I don't know how to tap into this power of the sacraments. I don't know how to bring that in to my shame wounds. So, but looking at the truth about ourselves, how we got hurt, what's hurting us, and the specific lies. So that's what we're after. Like, one of my lies was, I've messed my life up so bad, there's no point in going forward. I didn't necessarily think about doing myself in. I didn't have suicidal ideation. I wasn't plotting my own death. But I was wanting to die. I was just wishing God would take me because I didn't see any point in living. I just didn't see any point in it. So, and I saw that truth about myself. And why? Because I didn't think God could take my disaster and turn it into a gift. I didn't believe it. And as you think about your own disasters in your life or disasters in your loved ones' lives, it's hard to believe that God could take that and turn it into a gift. But what I love to do is look at a cross, and what we see here is the most egregious, horrific, criminal, gruesome act ever committed in the history of the world. And what did our Lord do with this most gruesome, criminal act? He turned it into the greatest thing that ever happened in the history of the world. And so every time we walk into the church and we see a crucifix, we're supposed to be reminded that if He can turn that disaster into a gift, He can turn my disaster into a gift. So God help me to believe it. So humility, and the second one is detachment, where we let go of the thing that we're trying to control, like the shame in a particular situation or a particular, you know, what causes us to act out? Fear. And the tenets of the fear usually are anger and frustration. Anger, frustration, and fear cause us to do what Adam and Eve did, take it in our own hands, solve our problem with, you know, pick your favorite flavor of sin. I mean, that's what we do. That's how we get there, through that fear. God doesn't have my back. I'm going to soothe the pain of this shame wound. So, detaching from other people's behavior that we're interpreting as something bad. For instance, it's a good example of this. If I was to come home and my wife reminds me of something that I forgot, and she's really mad at me because she told me several times to remember and I forgot, and then I'm afraid because, well, if I don't prove to her that I had a really good reason for forgetting, then she's going to believe something about me that I can't handle. She's going to believe that I don't love her, I don't care about her, her interests aren't important to me. So I got to try to stop her from believing that. So I got to try to talk her out of it. So I'm going to get defensive. I might, you know, tell her she's making too big of a deal out of it. I'll have some sort of a reaction that's not going to be commensurate with that, what's actually true. All she wants to hear is, I'm sorry, and this is what I'm going to do to try to keep it from happening again. I messed up. But I can't say that I'm too messed up. I can't say that I just messed up because I'm afraid I can't face that shame of screwing up. That's just a small example. But you think of any type of situation where we try to take control, this is problematic. So anyway, so we have to learn how to let go of other people's actions and just accept, okay, God let go of control and he let this terrible thing happen and he just said, okay, I'm gonna let it happen, because the thing that makes God God is he has the ability to take the worst disaster and turn it into a gift. And all we have to do is say, help me to be open to that and start being receptive to it. So this is the task. So, and the third tenet of grieving is remembrance. Remembering simply that. Okay, so those are the tenets for mourning. And what we tend to do is we tend to run from these shame moments. We tend to run from our fears. And so the purpose of adoration is to learn how to imagine a triggering scenario where you get triggered to do something that you hate, something that you wish you didn't do, some sort of a sin or compulsion. So you imagine that, and then you invite Jesus and Mary into that scenario, and you ask them, instead of trying to extract love from the person that you're afraid of rejecting you, you're instead going to look past them and look to Jesus and Mary. Again, in his presence, we're going to face this hurt, this lie, that if I don't convince them to love me or guilt them into it or something, then they're just not going to. And why do we think that so easily? When in our heart of hearts, we kind of know it's not true, or maybe we don't. But if the only reason we don't is because we're disconnected from love. If we don't feel loved by God, then there's really nobody's going to really love us unless we manipulate them, you know, either withdraw and guilt them into hopefully coming and finding us and telling us that we're loved because we look so pathetic and somebody feels sorry for us, or we just bully them into it, you know, badger them into it, show them how they're stupid and foolish if they don't. So these are, in adoration, be able to face these things and let Jesus and Mary speak to you about the truth of your goodness, about the truth of your dignity. So that's the gist of it. But we're afraid of mourning. Now, mourning, the reason we don't like mourning is because it's sad, and plus it reminds us of something called whining. People don't like whiners. It's like, I don't want to be a whiner. Nobody wants to be a whiner. Nobody likes whiners. So we don't want to whine to God. But the thing is that there's one thing about whining, because we tend to go and whine to God. And whining looks like this. God, I really can't stand the way this is happening, and I need you to just change this. You know, if I have kids, they whine. Why do they whine? They want you to change your mind. They want to wear you down. So you just whine and whine, and maybe they might change their mind. And so that's what we do with God. We'll whine to God. God, you just need to take away this thing that's bothering me. You need to take away this pain symptom. It's driving me nuts. If you love me, God, you'll take this away. And then he doesn't take it away. And think, okay, see, I knew it. He doesn't have my back. He doesn't love me. And then we withdraw. So the idea is to mourn. The difference between whining and mourning is, mourning, you share your pain with someone who's listening. And so we pray, Lord, help me. Help me to feel your love. Help me to know you're listening. I don't believe it. Help me to feel it. And then this is how we enter into mourning. And then we share our pain. And one of my favorite little psalm quotes is this: though I am afflicted and poor, my Lord keeps me in mind. You are my help and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. I was fascinated by that. Why does the psalmist say, do not delay? Well, because two things. One, he wants us to, we want to get out of pain. We don't want him to delay. But the reality is, we know God's gonna delay, but don't delay. But we know he will, because he always does. And why does he delay? Because he wants us to mourn. Why does he want us to mourn? Why does he want us to share our pain with him? The second beatitude, blessed are they who let out all their pain, suffering, shame, hurt to God, for they shall be comforted. This is how we get comforted. This is how we connect to the love of God. Think about it. You ever had an argument with somebody dear to you, and you just let them have it, and you just go off on them, even inappropriately, and they go off on you, and then after it's like you get all this stuff off your chest that you've been holding in, and then you feel better. You actually feel better. And sometimes you have to take back a few words, but you actually feel better because you let it out. And this is what God wants from us, because when we let it out, we feel comforted. So that's the gist of it. But we tend to run from sadness. So hopefully, one of the beliefs that I'd like to dislodge right now is that sadness is good. Sadness is good. So here's one of my favorite quotes from Ecclesiastes. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Sorrow is better than laughter. When the face is sad, the heart grows wise. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning. But the heart of fools is in the house of entertainment. And see how most of us, when we're sad, what do we go to try to do? We want to entertain ourselves. We want to binge watch on Netflix. We want to go to the fridge and eat a bunch of comfort food. We want to play video games. We want to sleep. There's just a number of ways that we just check out because we're trying to entertain ourselves or distract ourselves. I mean, our society is full of ways to entertain ourselves. But what happens when we entertain? We make ourselves glad. Then we miss out on the wisdom. We miss out on that first tenet, the truth about ourselves. And so we cut ourselves off. So we must beg for the grace to repent of our fear of sadness. And repent of our desire to use entertainment to hide. Or there's other things besides, you know, sometimes we use manipulation. Sometimes we do coercive things. We do any kind of sin that fits in the category of entertainment. We're trying to soothe the wound to our soul. So I like the analogy one of my clients shared with me. I had been working with her on facing her fears and actually, you know, running to the fear, seeing what the fear is and getting excited and saying, oh my gosh, I'm going to get some freedom. I'm going to run at this thing. I'm not going to run away from it. And she, one of her friends, she was explaining this, and she says, oh, so you want to be like the buffalo instead of the cow. And she described that when the buffalo sees the storm coming, they run towards it and run past it and get out of the storm much quicker. The cow sees the storm and runs away. And then they're just constantly chased by the storm and they're in the storm much longer. And so that's the idea. And can you hand me that little image there? This is my favorite image. I wish I had a bigger one. Everybody's familiar with this image. It's of the Pietà. Some say Pietà. But this is my favorite image. This is in all of my offices. And what I love to point people to this image and say, what is Our Lady doing here? She's sitting with shame. Her son, who was supposed to be the Son of God, who was supposed to free the children of Israel, what did he do? Brutally tortured to death like the worst criminals. Very, very shameful. It looked like, at this point, that God really wasn't God. He didn't know what he was doing. He wasn't who he said he was. That's what it looks like. And this is how we look at our life and we think, the disasters in our life, well, God doesn't really love me. If he did, well, he wouldn't allow this to happen. Well, if you look at what Jesus showed us, and this is why he did this, and why he had a perfect mother that could demonstrate how to sit with the pain. So this is the image for adoration. Learning how to sit with the pain and not run from it. Because why do we run from it? Because we're afraid. Because we're in the absence of love. So what does it require? What's required to do this? And that's my one of the things that we need to ask for is meekness. Now, meekness simply means having the power to do something and choosing not to. It's not weak. Weak, we don't have the power to do it. But a meek person, you think of this, you know, a big, strong, huge guy, and some little smaller man is threatening him. He has the power to crush him, but he just chooses not to because, you know, he doesn't want to go to jail, one, and he feels bad because it wouldn't be much of a fight. So he's meek. And so we have to beg for this meekness. And that's that psalm that I quoted earlier, Psalm 40, where it's, though I'm afflicted and poor, my Lord keeps me in mind. Please keep me in mind. You're my help and my deliverer. God, do not delay. When we sin, when we do the thing that we hate, when we move towards some sort of destructive behavior, we're telling God, no, I don't trust you with this pain. I'm going to take it in my own hand. I'm going to manage it myself, just like Adam and Eve did. And so learning how to practice sitting with it, because we won't just change it. We can't just say, gosh, I hate that. Every time my wife tells me that I messed up, I get defensive. I don't listen to her. I just try to convince her that I didn't mess up that bad, or convince her that she's overreacting. It's like, why do I do that? Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid that if I really say that I messed up, somehow I'll get rejected. So again, you can think of your own examples of the thing that you hate. There's a bunch of things. But the idea is to recognize, yes, we have the power to take it in our own hand, but it doesn't really work. It's not getting us a result. It's leaving us empty. And so we have to practice this in adoration, tapping into this mystical power. So I remember this example one of the times, and this is after I'd been a therapist for some time, and I'd actually been doing this with people, leading them into a really bad scene from their childhood, and having Jesus and Mary, I'd guide them into that and have Jesus and Mary in it. And this is one of the ones that I was working on myself as well, and I recognized that one of the triggers that I have is when I mess something up, I get upset, get frustrated, and I'll get mad. It's like, why do I do that? Well, because I have what a performance wound. I have this belief that if I'm not performing well, then I'm no good. And so it's like, do I want to be no good? No. So if I'm performing badly, I want to try to fix it. And if I can't fix it, I get mad. I get mad because I'm hurt that my humanity, my dignity is on the line if I don't do it right. And so anyway, I'd recognized that this went back to, because the task is when you think of something in the here and now, then you float back, you do what they call a float back technique, and you say, okay, what does this remind me of when I was younger? And for me, it was working on the car with my dad. My dad was not a very patient man, and he was not a very good teacher either. And so when I didn't know what to do, which I never did, I didn't know how to work on cars, and I'd forget, you know, what the difference between a channel lock and a crescent wrench was, and he'd say, hey, give me the crescent wrench, and I would hand him vice grips, and he was like, no, you hit me, get out of the way, I'll do it myself. And it's like, and I learned that if I don't know the answer, then I'm no good, I'm not lovable. So that's what we call a performance wound. And so what I did in adoration is I said, okay, I need to relive this, let myself feel it. And I invited, now my attempt was to invite Jesus and Mary into this. And when I did this little exercise for myself, now this is, like I said, after I'd been Catholic for a long time, and I'd done this with many other things, but this is a big thing for me. It was a big performance wound. And I knew that this was really affecting me in my ability to serve. So I gotta go after this. And I was sitting, and I'm gonna share this example because I'm gonna give you an idea how it works. So I sat there in adoration, and I imagined Jesus, tried to imagine Jesus and Mary there underneath the car. You know, it's up on jacks and under there, and my dad's yelling at me and telling me I'm something's wrong with me or shaming me for not knowing what or how to help him. And I just can't get Jesus and Mary in there. I just can't envision it. And I was like, sorry, getting mad at myself. Again, my performance wound. I'm getting upset at myself because I can't do the exercise that I do with everybody else. Anyway, so I remembered to do this little trick that I'll encourage you to do. You always have to ask your angel for help. Your guardian angel knows everything about your life. And our angels have ability to put things in our memory and our imagination. Now, they can't read our minds, so we have to at least move our lips, because they're highly intelligent. They can read lips, but we have to communicate to them that we need their help. And so, you know, please bring it to my mind. So I prayed to my guardian angel, and almost instantly, he put a saint. I actually had a devotion. Every year I pick a saint for a devotion, and that year it was Saint Maria Goretti. And it's like instantly I saw Saint Maria Goretti under the car there. You know, she's got the little, I'd seen the movie, you know, she's got the long pigtails, a little Italian girl, 14 or 15-ish. And I saw her there, and she was just looking at me with love, and I saw her tell me that basically, don't pay attention to that guy. He's an idiot. He doesn't know what he's doing. And she started making, like, mimicking him and making, you know, kind of making fun of him and just tenderly loving me and being kind to me. And it was such a huge wound for me. I just broke down and started weeping, and I just felt this amazing love, and I instantly was able to see the truth. It was his problem. I wasn't the dummy. He was the dummy. Not that he was being dumb on purpose. And again, he had his performance one, and he was just sharing it with me, like parents like to do. And so he wasn't doing it on purpose. Not a bad man. But yeah, he was acting very shamefully. But I could clearly see, and it was the mystical power of Jesus that gave me the safety and the clarity to see it. And what was my part? Just being open and being willing to humbly ask. And so that's kind of what I'm going to invite everyone to do tonight. And I'm going to lead you in a kind of a generic one. But I want everyone to be thinking of that modern day stressor, or maybe you know right away a performance wound you might have, or a particular painful wound that defines you in this shame, this defines you in this pain or betrayal or hurt. So that's the gist of this exercise. Now, there's the task then is to invite Jesus and Mary. And if you some people have a difficult time with Mary, because usually it means you had a hard time with your mom. If you had a hard time with your mom, then mother's kind of tainted. And the Blessed Virgin Mary feels distant and can be very difficult to connect with. If you had a hard time with your father, then Jesus can be difficult because he is a man, or maybe God the Father. And so maybe the Holy Spirit or a different saint works better. I had one client that couldn't connect with anybody. I mean, they just felt so shamed. But most of their shame came from sexually acting out in a number of different ways. And she felt St. Mary Magdalene. I mean, the Holy Spirit brought St. Mary Magdalene to her, and she was able to feel God's love through her. So it can be anybody, but the idea is somebody in heaven. Because why do we need somebody in heaven? Because they have perfect love. And that's what we need, is that perfect love. Because what does perfect love do, St. John says? Cast out all fear. So that's what we're after here. And there's no more powerful place than in the mystical presence of Christ himself and his perfect love to tap into this here on earth. So we have to ask them to help us see the truth. Remember, humility, the first tenet of grieving. Help me to see the truth about myself. Tell me the truth, Jesus, or Mary, or Saint. Tell me the truth about myself. And then confess your doubt. I don't really believe. I don't believe it. I believed that I'm only as good as my performance my whole life. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. I know intellectually, but I can't feel it. Just confess that to them and let them love you. That's the idea. And then you allow yourself to embrace their love. And you just keep asking God to do this. So, and there's two things that you need that I've identified as the biggest impediments. St. Thomas Aquinas says that one reception of Holy Communion is enough to completely heal us. We could see heaven. One reception of Holy Communion, but it doesn't do that. Why? Because we have these things called impediments. Whereas that we're inadvertently but effectively blocking the grace of God. We're basically saying, no, God, I'm going to manage this on my own. Inadvertently, but still effectively. So the two things that I've identified as root, they're the root things, which the two are kind of one, but I'm going to talk about them as two. So the two things are ingratitude / same thing as resentment. We resent ourselves, we resent others, we even in a certain sense resent God. And the other one is unforgiveness. So we need to acquire, we need to ask for forgiveness for ourselves or anybody else, because what does God say? If we don't forgive others or ourselves, then God can't forgive us. It's like, gosh, first time I heard that, it's like, that's really harsh. Why is God so judgmental? Why is he so controlling? It's like, gee. But the idea is that he can't forgive us because we're not letting him. He gave us his free will. And if we say, no, God, I do not trust you with this pain, because that's what unforgiveness means. I got to hold on to this because I got to figure out how to fix it. So I'm not trusting you with this pain. I'm going to hold on to it. That's unforgiveness, a.k.a. resentment. I resent that you let this happen to God. I resent myself. I resent the other. And so I'm holding on to it until I figure it out. That's resentment, ingratitude, unforgiveness. That's just, it's all the same, as it were, clump. So we've got to beg God, help reveal to me my resentment for myself, for other, for even you. We resent God for letting this happen to us. And we resent God for not taking it away, so we keep managing on our own. That's another path of resentment. So that's the deal here. God, help me to see how I haven't forgiven myself or somebody else or even you, and how I'm resenting myself or somebody else. And so anytime in detachment, when we're trying to detach from resentment, ingratitude, unforgiveness, we have to attach to something else, which is forgiveness and gratitude. God, help me to be grateful for this mess. So really quickly, I'm going to say, how do we be grateful for such a disaster? How do we do that? Okay, so really quickly, how much time do I have? Okay, I got a couple minutes here. So the way we get, this is the path to it. St. Paul, one of his most confusing and yet profound things that he said is, we are to make up for what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Make up for what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It's like, what? That doesn't make any sense. What's lacking in the sufferings of Christ? There's only one thing that's lacking. Our receptivity. Because if we reject the sufferings of Christ, if we reject the love of God, then he will respect that. And then we keep ourselves cut off. So there's a story that a friend of mine shared. This is not one of my clients. It is a friend of mine that shared a story. And she said, it was an amazing story. In fact, it was from this story that I started doing these guided imageries or these meditations with people to help them find healing. It's from this story. She said she was working with a person. She's a therapist, and she was working with this man, and he was kind of opening up this stuff, and then he had a dream, and he had this really, really vivid dream, and it was super powerful, where he saw himself. He was like really high up, and he could see this boy being abused in the way he had been abused as a kid. It was just horrific abuse, and it was, he was seeing it, and it was like he saw himself there, and the person abusing him. And it was like the dream was super vivid, super powerful. He felt all that stuff, all the pain of it. And as he got closer and closer and closer, finally, the boy looked up at him, and it was Jesus. It was Jesus being abused. And it was like, all of a sudden, he connected the dots. It was like, I never was alone while I was being abused. Jesus was there with me. And then he felt this identity with not only understanding how our Lord had been abused and betrayed and hurt, but he understood then at a deeper level, even through this suffering that he felt this love for God that, like, God, you went through way worse for me. And he could understand this terrible thing that happened to him. He could understand God's love and what he went through at a deeper level because he went through a smidgen of it. And it was like, all of a sudden, he felt this love of God. And then he was able to feel that God was actually with him and going through it with him. So powerful. It just completely changed the whole meaning of his abuse. Instead of him being this dirty person that let this happen to him, or this horrible thing that he defined himself as a shameful person, now all of a sudden, this was how he connected with God at a deeper level. So this is the path to gratitude. So that's all I have to say about that. That's all I have time for. I could answer a question or two if anybody had one. I got about 5 or 6 minutes for questions. Anybody questions about this? It's a large group for questions. If not, we can move right into the meditation. Okay, great. So, we can get set up here for adoration. And what, again, I'd invite you to do while they're setting up is be thinking of some sort of pain, some sort of shame, some sort of a hurt or betrayal that is difficult for you to trust God with, meaning you can just sit with it like Our Lady did. So be thinking about that, and I'm going to help lead you in this generic form where we're going to really count on the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask right now for the power of the Holy Spirit to come over everyone, and the power of their angel to enlighten their minds and their imagination to enter into this exercise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay.